Well, Danny, thanks so much for reading. That was great. You read that really well. Please do keep that open and let me add my welcome, as I always say, to Tom's here today. It's really nice to be able to welcome you to St. Nick's Church, especially if you're visiting here, first time here. I hope you feel at home amongst us. You will notice that the piece of paper you're given on the way in has an outline of where we're going to be going over the next few minutes as well, so you may just want to refer to that. Life can be really messy sometimes, can't it? Really unpredictable. I mean, one minute everything's going very smoothly, and the next you're in the middle of a problem that you just did not anticipate, you did not see coming. And I want to say up front that becoming a Christian does not stop problems from happening. In fact, becoming a Christian may mean that you have slightly more problems of a different nature. But the Christian faith alone offers a way to work through and to cope with all of life. J.Y. alluded to that as she was speaking just now. There's something that the Christian faith offers that deals with every circumstance, even the mess in this world, the ups and downs, the good times, the bad times. We have the Bible, and correctly read, as some of you have heard me say before, it's like a medicine cabinet addressing all the issues that life puts before us. Just consider the analogy for a moment, the medicine cabinet. Some of the books within the Bible, 66 different books, some of them are like antibiotics. Like an antibiotic, a corrective medicine, in this case, correcting a wrong idea, an unhelpful, a worldly ideology. Sometimes exposing a sort of a caricature of the Christian faith. Lots of people who think they understand Christianity actually only have a caricature of it, and some books correct that. Antibiotics. Other books, rightly thought of, act as sort of vitamins or probiotics, we might want to say, to strengthen, to build. Lots of us are studying on a Wednesday night Romans. You'll know, you will have seen again and again through the book of Romans, it is there to strengthen Christians. Other books in the Bible, like the Gospels, do a similar thing. And so let's apply that question to our Psalms that we've just heard read, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. What medicine is that? Well, I'd like to suggest it's bottled and ready for when you're feeling the blues, when you're feeling down, when life was going quite well and then suddenly there's an unexpected turn. Circumstances come out of nowhere. It's the sort of thing that happens to us all from time to time. I mean, how often and how intensely we experience the sort of the downs will depend a little bit on our character and our temperament. Some people are more sort of prone to feeling a bit blue more often. Other people are sort of upbeat about things. There's a little bit of that. But nevertheless, sometimes we do just get a bit overwhelmed, and that'll be something that happens to all of us. What do we do in times like that? Where do you turn to? You probably pick up the phone, call a friend, call a parent, perhaps. I've heard rumors that some people turn on Taylor Swift very loudly at times like that. She deals with lots of sort of exes and that sort of thing, doesn't she? Well, I asked around the supper table with my family just to sort of see what music they would turn to. I got lots of answers. Benson Boone, Creed. Delighted to say nobody said Taylor Swift around the table. But then my wife, Carrie, out of nowhere, who'd remained sort of quiet through various suggestions, said, actually, I'd put on Guns N' Roses. So that was a little bit out of the blue. Derek Kidner, who writes probably the best pair of commentaries on the Psalms, sort of thing that if you're serious about studying the Bible, you definitely want to have very, very accessible little books by Derek Kidner. And he describes these two Psalms like this, 42 and 43, just puts it like this, the most sadly beautiful in the whole Psalter, the whole book of Psalms. The most sadly beautiful. So here we have it. Medicine for dealing with the blues. Something to prescribe to yourself. Something to prescribe to others. This will get you back on your feet. Look at the points on the handout that you've got in front of you. This is the flow of the argument, and I think it sort of sums up what this psalm is doing. At the beginning, feeling down, but then starting to deal with it. Then feeling overwhelmed, continuing to deal with it, but getting a grip. and confidently dealing with it. That's the flow that we're going to be going through. That's what God's word does here. Now, just before we get into the details, I'm going to do what I'm going to call now just a little bit of Psalms housekeeping. Okay, like when you sort of get on an aeroplane and you get all those sort of announcements, and this is the sort of thing you need to look out for on the flight, how to be entertained, how to be safe, all that sort of stuff. I think there's some really important questions just to sort of deal with as we're getting into the Psalms. I mean, you may be asking the question, why are we doing two Psalms? Isn't one enough? I mean, there's a lot to think about. Good question. Others may have noticed, if you look at Psalm 42, just above Psalm 42, at the top there, it says Book 2. Just think, what's that all about? Haven't really seen that. Is that significant? Does it matter? And then look at the opening verse. You'll see those words in capital letters. It's called the superscript. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. You think, what's that about? Who are they? Is that important? Do I need to know? Well, those are good housekeeping questions. Let me just say a few words on all of that. Why two Psalms? Well, you may have noticed there's a sort of chorus that runs through both Psalms. Just glance down at 42 verse 5, the first mention of the chorus. 42 verse 11, identical words. And then look over the page, 43 verse 5, the same chorus is repeated. The refrain comes back to it. Like in some of the songs that we had, you come back to a similar chorus line. And what we'll see, of course, is that the problems that are raised in Psalm 42 are solved to a certain extent in Psalm 43. The two hold together. In fact, some of the original Hebrew texts, the Masoretic texts, they actually put both of these psalms as a single psalm. And so there are some translations which go in that direction. So what's so special about Book 2? Well, Book 1 of the Psalms, which ran up to this point, we hear mostly the voice of David, his personal struggles, his cry for help. Now, Book 2, the songs change. David does still sing some of these psalms, but a new group steps forward, the Sons of Korah. Which is quite a good name, isn't it, for a band, Sons of Korah. And that's basically what they were. They were like a sort of a band. They were writers and singers of songs. And here they're expressing their longing for God's presence. Just, you know, if only we could be with God. So they wrote a song about it, dealing with sort of the difficulties that come along the way. So anyway, there you go. A little bit of housekeeping. Let's dive in. Let's get back into the psalm. You'll see the first point. Feeling down. Listen to the opening words again. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me continually, where is your God? Now, clearly the individual in the psalm, and I'm going to refer to him just as the psalmist, because we don't know his name, we don't really know much about him, but clearly this unidentified character, he's going through some sort of ordeal. We don't know exactly what it is, and that's probably quite helpful not to know the exact details. But something has led him to a point of sort of acute dissatisfaction, just really fed up with life. Describes it in terms of panting for water. It's that sort of desperate, you know, if you've eaten bacon all morning and you just need a drink, there's sort of something dissatisfying. But it may be more serious. It's not just something that, you know, a quick sip of water is going to solve. He may have been sort of overwhelmed. If you look at verse 3, it's clear that people are taunting, where is your God? I mean, maybe our psalmist has been taken into exile, and he's a long way from home. He's cut off from friends and family. And he's now surrounded by people who say, oh, you believe in a pretty pathetic God. Where is he now? Not much help, was he? Here is one of God's people feeling downcast and cut off. So we don't know exactly what's led him to this situation, but we should keep in view a sort of a range of possible circumstances. And I think that makes it highly versatile for us. Life situations that just cause us to feel down. Sort of thing that can happen quite often. I mean, things going badly at work, perhaps. Bit of an unexpected argument with a friend. A family member that's let you down. Or more serious, maybe, some type of grief. news, unwanted, unexpected. When things aren't right, verse 1, the deer pants for water. There's something painful about this. Maybe the picture in verse 1 is more of a sort of a drought. There are no streams. There's going to be no relief. Something's not right. But our psalmist is a believer. He's not an atheist. He's not coming to this clueless. He knows, and he keeps referring to God, which is why the appeal comes again and again. He wants God to be with him. He sort of knows that if he was with God, he wouldn't be having this problem. And yet he has this problem, which of course makes the whole with God thing difficult. Verse 2, when shall I come and appear before God? He knows somehow being with God will solve this problem. It's just he's not there yet. And so it's really interesting. The first thing the psalmist tries to do to solve this problem is he goes back. He reminisces about past times. Look at verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. You see what he's doing here? He reminisces about the good old days. There he is, together with a big group of some of his Christian friends. He's enjoying sort of warm fellowship, enjoying encouragement. Things are going well. It's sort of festival mentality. That, you know, maybe it's a wonderful celebration of sort of Christmas where everything just sort of works really well. Maybe it's a brilliant week on camp. I mean, sometimes on sort of Christian camps, it can be quite hard work. But sometimes, you know, the high points are totally brilliant, aren't they? It's encouraging, it's challenging, it's fulfilling, satisfying work and excitement every day. Well, there's the warm and joyful Christian fellowship. But this trip down memory lane, it just won't do. It doesn't solve the problem. As nice as it is temporarily, I mean, it's like looking through a whole lot of sort of photographs of a wonderful holiday when you're sitting at your desk on a Monday morning and it's raining outside. You know, it's lovely sort of reminiscing, but it doesn't solve the problem. The rain's still there. It's Monday morning. Got a terrible workload. Today's blues require today's dependence on God. And that brings the psalmist to the chorus, the refrain, for the first of three times. And I think it's fair to see, you'll see the subpoint there, that he's now starting to deal with the blues. Verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. See what he's doing here? Our psalmist is having a conversation with himself. And the conversation deals with both aspects of his humanity. On the one hand, there are problems. They affect him emotionally. He feels down. He feels turmoil. And this is everyday humanity. We can relate to that. We all go through problems. But on the other hand, he's a believer. He knows that God is the solution. And even though he's not experiencing any relief, he knows it's true. And this refrain deals with both. Feeling blue bit is first. Just look at the first bit of verse 5. Why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you in turmoil? And then there's this sort of statement about trusting God. Second half of verse 5. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. He's starting to deal with the blues. He knows his blues are not all that is to be said. There is more going on. As Christians, we know, I mean, Jesus puts it so clearly, as he stood up in Jerusalem, you read about it in John's Gospel in chapter 7, he stood up in Jerusalem and he shouted to the crowd. He said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. You see, there is a solution, Jesus says, as we go to him. Whatever dissatisfaction and thirst that we experience, there will be a right perspective to be gained as we go to Jesus. And so our feelings, the blues that we have, are not the sum total of our situation. There is another perspective. So here's our psalmist. I mean, he's starting to deal with the inner turmoil. But this is the interesting thing at this stage, because no sooner has he made a bit of progress, you sort of think, yeah, he's sort of getting his way out, it all comes crashing down, which brings us to the second point. He feels overwhelmed. Verse 6, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. You see, so far, his self-counsel has not achieved the end he desires. And it's like he's sort of saying to himself, it's like he's sort of counseling him again in the wrong direction. And he's saying, wait a second, here I am talking about hope in God, but my soul is cast down. My soul really is cast down. I'm really feeling blue. And so he decides to sort of go down memory lane again. Except this time, there is a bit of progress. So before, do you remember what he did? He went back down memory lane and he remembered the sort of time of fellowship, verse 4. Now look on to verse 6. He remembers not the time of fellowship with other believers, but fellowship with God. He remembers the Lord. Especially he remembers the Lord's provision, the river Jordan, and the source of the great river, Hermon. And as you put together this language in verse 6 and 7, the original Hebrew language gives sort of onomatopoeia-like qualities. It's like the water now that he remembers. It's running and careering and crashing and booming. It's this overwhelming picture of water. You remember he was thirsty. All he had was the tears, his sort of bitter tears in verse 3. And now he's got so much water, it's overwhelming. And that starts to work against him. And suddenly, the very thing he thought he needed, he can't cope with. Look again at verse 7. It's incredibly powerful. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. I mean, here is the heart of distress. This is where it gets really, really serious. And I think we see the sort of the deep need of the human soul calling out for the deep resource that only God has. Deep calls to deep. And the language is very similar. If you know the story of Jonah, you remember Jonah gets cast off the ship, and as he sinks down, there's lots of description of him going down into the depths. He's in a hopeless state, and there's lots of similar language here. Here is the feeling of just overwhelmed. I'm cut off from God. This is hopeless. I cannot cope with this. I guess we can relate to that in all sorts of ways, but think of the time on a beach when you're having fun in the waves, and suddenly the waves sort of get bigger, and they're just a little bit too big and too often for comfort, and you sort of take a deep breath, and then another wave comes just before you finish taking that breath, and then it goes on and on. Well, this is sort of, some time into that where you're actually quite worried. That's the sort of the image that's going on here. And that's what carries on in the text. The psalmist continues. He goes in verse 8 and remembers the good old days, but as soon as that happens, verse 9, he's overtaken. He feels forgotten and oppressed by his enemies. You can see the breakers just going over him again and again. Another wave smashes down. I mean, here is the sort of the Christian office worker. He's acted honorably. He hasn't done anything wrong. He's been falsely accused. He's put his trust in God. He's asked for help. But the accusations keep coming. His career is on the line. And sometimes things like that happen to Christians. And sometimes things get worse before they get better. This guy gets fired. And even as he walks out of the office, even though he's done nothing wrong, middle of verse 10, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me continually, "Where is your God? Fat lot of good your Christian faith doing you now." And the Christian in that sort of situation is in a dangerous place. There's worldly data against him. Emotionally, this is as intense as it gets. And so it's worth just having a quick aside. I mean, the soul and the body are very closely linked. And sometimes there will be issues that present in our bodies, our minds, that have been affected by our souls, deeper issues that present physically. So your downcast soul will affect the physical being, psychological issues. And so sometimes they will need to be addressed by medical professionals. Chemical imbalances may need correcting. psychiatric help, counseling, to work through sort of competing and complexities, overlapping anxieties. These sort of things are God's provision. I mean, God has given us doctors and medical experts to be dealing with some of these things that happen. Medicine is necessary for the body and mind, but we need to remember only God's word can deal with the soul. And that's the presenting issue here, the downcast soul. So whatever other issues then flow from that, that the medical experts can help, nevertheless, this is the primary issue. And here is God's medicine to deal with the downcast soul, the overwhelming experiences that we go through sometimes. And don't you just think, I mean, it's just so real. It's just such real life experience. So look at verse 7. I mean, this is really important. Deep calls to deep. When we lose sight of everything, no matter how big the waves are, no matter how long we're being held under, God is a bigger resource than the thing we're going through. We need this medicine. We need to remember it ourselves. We need to remind each other, even in the depths of despair, God is an infinitely bigger resource. Consider Jesus. As he faced the reality of the cross, just before the cross, he was feeling so overwhelmed. It's where you see him at his most human, we might say. Now, my soul, he prayed, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Here he is speaking with himself. Jesus pours out his deepest concern, the horror of what he's dealing with, the pain of what is to come. And so back in our psalm, look at verse 11. The refrain comes again. We're back to the chorus. Here is our psalmist continuing to deal with the blues. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. It's somewhat refreshing. We've got a clear statement that makes a huge amount of sense, but the repetition might suggest that he hasn't worked so far. I mean, he did cast his mind back, remembering fellowship with God. He even cast his mind back and he remembered God in verse 6. But deliverance will never come that way. You cannot experience deliverance today by reminiscing on what happened yesterday, even if you're remembering God. There needs to be more. There needs to be progress. And now it comes. That brings us to the final point. I called it getting a grip. I love this. I mean, this is at the start of Psalm 43. It's wonderful stuff. Vindicate me, O God. Defend my cause against an ungodly people, from the deceitful and unjust man. Deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? I love the opening. It's great, isn't it? Vindicate me. Bring me to a state of justice. Bring me out of this blue turmoil. Here he is on the front foot. And crucially, the thing that's different now is he's talking to God. And that's what makes the difference. It's no longer just remembering things that have happened in the past with friends or remembering God. Now he's talking to God. He takes his problems to God. So far, it's only been inward self-reflection, and now it builds to this wonderful climax. He's pouring out the problems that he has to his Heavenly Father. But here's the amazing thing. The problems that he has haven't gone away, and that's quite a surprise. He is still dealing with them. Look at verse 1. He's dealing with really annoying, deceitful people. He's still being stitched up. He's still being falsely accused. He needs deliverance. He still feels rejected, verse 2. The tears haven't subsided. But now there's a different perspective. Now he can begin to see his way through. Now there is a path when before there was only darkness. You see, he knows now that the blues will come to an end. And so he calls for what he knows he can receive now in the present. Here is something that is right to expect. Verse 3, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Light and truth. Light and truth will bring him the perspective he needs, God's will for his people. For us, God's word, the gospel, truth about Jesus, our hope, our salvation, our joy. He alone, you know, as Jesus says, come to me all who thirst. He alone provides satisfaction. He did everything necessary. He went to the cross. He paid the price for our sins, our rejection of God. I mean, JY explained that so well just now. Do you speak to JY if that's new to you? There is the solution in Jesus. Knowing that you are right with God is the tonic necessary to deal with the problem that we're going through. Knowing that you are right with God, having that perspective, knowing that Jesus has died, believing that, and pouring out your concerns to God is the right perspective. It is the light in the present to make our path visible. Imagine having a sort of a torch. You're in a pitch black forest, and you're sort of fumbling around, really distressed, and then you're given a torch, and you can find your way out. It's as simple as that. You see, it doesn't change the fact that you're still in difficulty. You're still in a dark forest, but you do have a path through. And it's so easy, isn't it, just to spend, you know, as we think about the sort of the reality of the sort of the dark forest around us, it's so easy to spend a disproportional amount of time stewing over our problems. You know, it's like you find yourself in a situation you didn't want, you weren't expecting, and then you extrapolate to a worst case scenario and you start to think, oh boy, you know, I heard this news this morning, but it's even worse. And then you speak to a lawyer friend, and then they tell you about a whole lot of things you hadn't even considered, and it's then 10 times worse. So don't ever go and speak to a lawyer when you're feeling really down. And then you realize that you become your own worst enemy, because the problems then become bigger and bigger, and you go through them again in your mind, and just everything gets out of control. You just spin, and you just got to chat all the time. And God's truth liberates us from that. You see, that the Christian doesn't need to have the problem solved to be absolutely sure that we have everything we need in God. The Christian doesn't need to have the problem solved to know that we have everything that we could possibly need in God. God's truth brings light. If our psalmist had been in exile, which I think he probably was, at the end of the psalm, he remains in exile. It's not like his situation has changed. Perhaps he's still being taunted, and people are still saying, ha, what a useless God you believe in. Doesn't do anything, does it? But his perspective has been changed. The medicine for dealing with the blues is beginning to work. And that brings us right to the end. You'll see the final statement there, the final subpoint. He's now confidently dealing with it. But it's the same reality, verse 5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. It's the same words, the same chorus. But on the back of these verses, verses 1 to 4, the tone has to be completely different. The final words are the final words. What that means, of course, is that the problems that I'm going through are not the final word. They're still there. First half of verse 5. Why are you downcast? I've still got problems. But they're not the final word. There is more to come. There is certain hope. The final word is the certain hope and salvation. This means, of course, salvation means the reality of spending eternity in heaven. The cross of Jesus did more than just put us right with God. It opened the doors of heaven. It gives us absolute certain assurance. The problems I'm going through are relatively small compared to the reality of eternity. Salvation is the final word. And so I can trust him. As I take my problems to God, I can trust him. Look at those final words again. I'm going to finish on these final words and just leave a moment just to consider this, and then I'll pray. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Our Heavenly Father, we do recognize that this world will be full of all sorts of uncertainties and sadnesses, things that make us feel blue, downcast, and sometimes situations that get so bad that we feel completely overwhelmed and out of our depth. May we remember these wonderful words. May we remember the truths that these words contain. May we apply them to ourselves, to hope in you, to be certain of you. And may we encourage one another with these words as well. And pray this in Jesus' name.